get notes tonight? And so you're definitely going to need those. We have this is a little different teaching. It's going to be a fun teaching for me. Something that I had started working on quite a few years ago. And I just sensed the Lord just say, set it aside. And so I actually had something else I was working on to teach tonight, and the Lord told me to pull this one out and put it together, so I did. So the name of the teaching is Daniel Reveals When the Messiah Would Come. The book of Daniel is an awesome, awesome book for all believers to know and to understand. There are a lot of people don't get into the book of Daniel, mainly because there's a lot of prophetic word that's given. Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he dreams, has this dream, and of course Daniel comes, nobody could interpret it. Daniel comes forth, and he interprets the dream. Daniel was actually a captive in 605 BC that went into, that was prophesied by Jeremiah, and also prophesied by Isaiah quite a few years earlier, that Jerusalem, that Judah would go into captivity into Babylon. So Daniel was one of the first captives that went into Babylon. And so while he's there, he interprets the dream for King Nebuchadnezzar, which was a Babylonian empire. And he has a dream of a man that, and there's actually this vision of this man, represents four empires. It represents the Babylonian Empire, the Medes and the Persians. It represents the Greek Empire. And then lastly, it represents the Roman Empire. So the dream that was given to Nebuchadnezzar actually spans about 500 years of prophecy that would come to pass at that time. And then Daniel receives a couple other visions, some that were for different people in the kingdom. But he receives some other visions and dreams that are very relevant, that really tie in with the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. So they overlap. And so what you have is with Nebuchadnezzar, he was a Gentile. So you have a Gentile perspective on the kingdoms that would be falling and other ones coming up. The Grecian kingdom that came up, by the way, was Alexander the Great. The Medes and the Persian, that was Darius, and that was Cyrus. And so you have, Daniel gets a couple dreams and visions, and he's basically giving the same thing, talking about those same four kingdoms coming up. He does have more insight with a man by the name of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, who was in the second century BC, who was actually a forerunner of the Antichrist that is to come. And so this is, if you ever heard about the Maccabees and how Hanukkah came into existence, that was at that time. And so it was a time of, it was a great, terrible time. Anyway, all of these things came to pass. As we look back on history now, we see every one of those visions and dreams came to pass. Exactly. In fact, the one that talks about the Grecian Empire with Alexander the Great, the word was given to him that Alexander would die off. Finally, he did, or died early, as a matter of fact. And then it said, and four other heads or horns would raise up in his place. And as we look back on history, that's exactly what happened. When Alexander the Great died, his four generals, four of them, just as it was prophesied in the word, years earlier, came into power, and from one of those generals, that's where that Antiochus Epiphanes, the Seleucid Empire, that's where he came through. And so it's very detailed. As we look back on history, we can see everything in the book of Daniel came to pass, except for one thing. And you don't want to be here when that one thing comes to pass, because that is Daniel's 70th week. That is the tribulation time. And so Daniel is searching the scriptures. He's in captivity for almost 70 years. He's searching the scriptures, and he finds out through the book of Jeremiah, and I'm sure it says, and other books. He probably was looking into Isaiah. Did you know that the book of Isaiah names Cyrus by name, King Cyrus by name? In Isaiah 44, at the end of 44, and chapter 45, God gives a prophecy 150 years earlier and names the man by name. and has a lot to say about him. And Cyrus was the one that actually let the Jews go and return after 70 years back to, can you imagine Daniel coming to, or one, or you know, prophet coming to you and say, hey, you're in the book. Man, that would get your attention, wouldn't it, 150 years earlier? And so very detailed, very spelled out. So Daniel is searching the scriptures, and he finds out about this. Also in chapter 11, it talks more about the Seleucid, those four kings in the Grecian Empire. And like I said, talks about Daniel's 70th week. But it also, in chapter 9, this is what we're going to deal with tonight, talks about the Messiah, when the Messiah would come. So we're going to go over that. So, and what's awesome about this, in chapter 9, Daniel is repenting at this time for the nation. And while he's praying and repenting for the nation, the angel Gabriel comes forth and gives him another vision, okay? And it's Daniel chapter 9. So, and here's what Gabriel declares. Let's take a look at Daniel 9, 24 through 27. 70 weeks are determined for your people. Notice it said for your people, the Jews, and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know, therefore, and understand, take note of that, that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. Now, that word prince there, Messiah the Prince, the word prince there in the Hebrew language actually means chief leader. It means equivalent to a king. So it's actually talking about Messiah the King. Okay, and so take note of that. We're gonna refer back to that in a little bit. So to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, Messiah the King, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. You see the two groups there? There shall be 7 weeks and then 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. Verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Verse 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. This is talking about the tribulation time. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Now, this is talking about, if you want to look at a scripture for this, would be Jeremiah 30, verse 7. This talks about the time of Jacob's trouble, or Daniel's 70th week, or in Revelation, what is called the time of the 7-year tribulation time. We're not going to be talking about end times tonight. We're going to be talking about when the Messiah is coming. We're going to be focusing on two scriptures, verse 25 and verse 26. However, Daniel, remember, he's alive at this time when he's searching, and Cyrus has already become king. He's seen Cyrus become king. He has seen these dreams and visions already beginning to be fulfilled. So he is searching the scriptures to find out if it talks about the Jews going back, and he finds it in the book of Jeremiah. And so all of a sudden, he knows that when Gabriel is talking to him about when the Messiah will come, he knows this is going to come to pass. This 490-year period is divided into three segments. A seven-week segment, which is 49 years, okay? 7 times 7. A 62-week period, which is 434 years. and a one-week period, which is 7 years. Now, remember, this is speaking about Jewish time when he said, for your people, 69 weeks or 483 years will take place, and then there will be a gap. Remember Pastor Gary talking about this? He talked about Jewish time up till the time where Jesus was crucified. Then Jewish time stops, the time of the Gentiles starts, until the rapture, and at the time when the church is taken out of the way, then Jewish time will start again for 1 week. It will go back to that 70th week or the tribulation time. It's at that time that the Antichrist will be revealed, but notice the revelation of time, the timetable for the Messiah's appearing and his crucifixion. Let's take a look again at Daniel 9:25. Everybody okay so far? You with me? Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks or 49 years and then 62 weeks, 434 years. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. Now, notice what he said there at the beginning of that, at verse 25. He said, know, therefore, and understand. That word know in the Hebrew language is the word yada. It's a very strong word. It's actually a word that talks about intimacy. When you, in Genesis, it says, and Adam knew Eve. That's talking about they had sexual intercourse together. They were very intimate, okay? Adam knew Eve. And so it's talking, it's a word that talks about intimacy. It talks about, it actually means to know and to see, to observe and to experience. It's a word that talks about great certainty, to have interaction with, intimacy, to be very deep with. In other words, what this is saying, what the angel was saying to Daniel is using that word yada. He said, take this to heart. Make sure you got this. God wants you to know this. The word understand, shakal, means intelligent knowledge of reason. In other words, pay attention to this. It also carries the meaning of prospering and success and coming to pass, something coming to pass. So when you put these two words together, when he says no one understand, he says make sure you have intimate knowledge of this. Make sure you understand what I'm saying. I'm going to pour something out to you that is so simple to understand. You grab a hold of it because you need to know when the Messiah is going to appear. Did you know that the Jews today are still looking for the Messiah? I don't understand it. You know why? Because in the Tanakh, the Jewish Testament, which contains 24 books, guess what book is part of the Tanakh? The book of Daniel. They shouldn't be still looking for the Messiah because Gabriel told Daniel to write it down. He did. It's in the Tanakh, and it tells you exactly when the Messiah is going to come. You're going to be shocked tonight, I believe, to find out just how exact it is. And so you need to know this so that any skeptic friends you may have, you could show it to them. And if you take them through the book of Daniel and you do some study on the kingdoms it's talking about, it is just amazing at how all this was foretold and then it all just came to pass exactly. It's amazing, even in Isaiah with Cyrus. So let's read that again. Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince or the King, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. So we need to find a starting point. And that starting point is the going forth of the command to restore the street, or what in the Hebrew language, it doesn't say really street, it says broad place, and the wall. And so broad place could be like a city square or the downtown area. And so there are two scriptures in the Bible that that pertain to this. There's two of them, and we're going to find out which one it is. One is Ezra 1:1-4, and that is when King Cyrus in 538 BC gives a decree for the Jews to return and rebuild the temple. However, when he did that, there was no mention of restoring the walls. And as you go back from the time of, if you read the book of Ezra, that first part up to chapter 6, I believe it is, talks about that first group that went back. And then from verse 6 to 7, the book of Esther takes place right in the middle of that. And then starts off with the time that Ezra comes in. And so there's about a 60, 70-year break right in the middle there between chapter 6 and chapter 7. That's where the book of Esther takes place. But there, when you look back, and then the book of Nehemiah takes place after that, when you cut to the book of Nehemiah, you find out the walls were never rebuilt. They started to work on the temple, but not the walls. So let's take a look at the other possibility, which is in the book of Nehemiah. And so we see in Nehemiah 2, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes." Well, when was that? It tells us exactly. That is 444 BC. Okay? In the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, it's 444 BC. Nehemiah at this time is the king's cupbearer and is greatly saddened as he hears about the condition of Jerusalem that is just destroyed and after all these years still lying in waste with its gates burned with fire. And you can see that in verse 3. So the king asked Nehemiah, because he's so sad and he's so distressed, and the king asked him, "What is your request?" That's verse 4. And then in verse 7 and 8, this is what Nehemiah's response is. "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall." Oh, did you see that? "For the rebuilding of the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me." All scholars agree that this is the starting scripture right here. And so we have the king giving a decree, actually writing out letters for Nehemiah, so that when he passed through the region, he had letters with the seal from the king, so he had the decree written out. Now, although the wall, it's a miracle what Nehemiah did. Although the wall was built in 52 days, it took much longer to restore the city, 49 years. Remember that what Gabriel said? There will be that seven period, 7 weeks, and then there will be 62 weeks. So it took 49 years to clear out all of the debris of the city, to get the square, the houses rebuilt, to get rid of everything, to get the city. Even though the wall was built, there was a lot of debris there that needed to be cleared out, and to get adequate housing all set up. So with this starting point of 444 BC, we can now calculate the time of the Messiah and the closing of the 69th week of Jewish time, which will be the triumphal entry into Jerusalem 1 week before Jesus' crucifixion, or as the prophecy is stating, when Jesus would be cut off. Okay? So, are you ready to do the math? So, you got history tonight. Now we're going into math. We're going to have a math time right now. Isn't this awesome? It's almost like being in school again, right? It's all good. You're just going to love it. And then we're going to move into a mystery. You like mysteries? We got a mystery with like 5 different clues. You like clues? Everybody likes a mystery. So bear with me through the math part, okay, because this is really important. And I've put it in your handout really in a simplified form. So you have 69 weeks, the 7 and the and the 62. So we got 69 weeks. 69 times 7 equals how many? 483 years. So we take 483 minus, remember we have our starting point, 444, and what does that give us? 39. So we're looking at 39 AD. But wait, we've got to remember that the Hebrew calendar is different from our calendar. Okay, we have the Gregorian calendar. The Hebrew calendar only had 360 days in it, not 365. So what we've got to do is we've got to multiply 483 times 360, and that tells us how many days we're dealing with, which is 173,880 days. Once we get it into days, now we can divide it by our Gregorian calendar of 365, and that comes up with 476 of our years, okay? So now we take 476 minus 444, our starting point, and that comes out to 32 AD. Pretty cool, right? But wait, we've got to remember that there is no year zero. Remember, BC is counting backward. It's counting down. It gets to BC, 1 BC, and then it doesn't go to zero. It goes to 1 BC to 180, okay? There is no year zero. So we've got to add 1. When we add 1, we come up with 33 AD. Isn't that cool? You're not excited about that. I was really excited about this when I discovered this. I'm still excited about it. So it tells us when the crucifixion will take place. It tells us when the triumphal entry will happen that will mark the closing of that 69th week when Jewish time will stop at the triumphal entry and then the time of the Gentiles begun. We are now living in the Gentile time, time of the Gentiles. Those who understood, in other words, discerning Jews and others who knew of Daniel's writings and knew of the history. Can you imagine if you lived in the second century BC and had access to the book of Daniel? Right after the Maccabean period, after Antiochus Epiphanes comes in, and you saw thousands and thousands of Jews. Temple worship was cut off. He sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple. And he put a statue of Zeus in the temple, the abomination of desolation. And so he is the forerunner of the Antichrist. Can you imagine living in around that time and having access to the book of Daniel? And you're as this is happening, you're going through Daniel and going, this is exactly what it says here. And then even in the first century church, knowing, getting when the church just starting or at the end close of the BC time, and all of a sudden you have access to the book of Daniel, what would you be looking for? Would you be doing the math? I think people were doing the math because they're looking for who? The Messiah. And it tells you in the book of Daniel exactly when he's going to show up. And so you have people coming into the first century, and they're looking for the Messiah. I'm going to show you this. Let's look at our first example. Andrew speaks to Peter. John 1:41. Listen to this. It says, now, I'm just using one scripture, so bear with me. He first found his own brother Simon. Andrew first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. Why would he say they have found the Messiah? Because he was looking, because the Jews of the day who understood the times and the seasons, who understood the book of Daniel, they were right at that period when they were looking for the Messiah. They knew, they had done the math, they had calculated it out from the book of Daniel, and they are now searching for the Messiah. Let me give you an example. That word where it says he first found his own brother Simon. And then it said to him, we have found the Messiah. Notice that word found is used twice. Guess what? In the Greek language, it's the exact same word. And it means this. So here he first found his own brother Simon. What, did he not know when his brother was coming? Did he not know that his brother was born? Of course he knew he had a brother. He knew his brother was there, and he was looking for his brother who was already there. That exact same word is used. So in other words, they know that the Messiah is there somewhere, and they're looking for him. They were searching for him. How about the Samaritan woman at the well? Remember that story? When the disciples go off for food and Jesus is left there with the Samaritan woman. Do you remember what that woman said to him? She said, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. Even the Samaritan woman was looking for the Messiah at this time. Word had gotten around from the book of Daniel, this is the time, this is the year, this is the season for him to show up. And he says, I know Messiah is coming. Now notice she didn't say, I know that Messiah is to come. She used the word coming. This word in the Greek language is in the present tense. In other words, I'm looking now. 5 minutes later, I'm looking now. 10 minutes later, I'm looking now. It's always present. So it didn't say I'm looking for him to come at some point, not knowing when it was, because for all she knew, it wasn't going to be in her lifetime. I mean, the Jews today are still looking for him. So she said, I know he is coming. And it's also in the indicative form, which means it's an absolute fact that it's going to take place. So she knew the season was at hand. How about the wise men? I didn't say the wise guys. Remember in Matthew 2, remember the wise men that came at the birth of Jesus? Remember that story? Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Now, you remember what in Daniel's prophecy in 925, when it said Messiah the Prince, I think it was 925. And remember that word is translated king. These wise men knew the book of Daniel. They knew the prophetic word. And so they were looking. They had done the math. They had calculated it out. And so they are saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? They knew the prophecy. For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. How did they know when this was going to take place? How did they know to start looking at the stars? And then all of a sudden, a new star appeared. How would they even know the time of when to do this? Or they just would, maybe we think they just took a guy and paid him. Okay, your job is to look at the western sky. You needed four guys, you know. And your job is to look at this sky. And they had replacements when they got tired, and they just always looked at the sky. No, that's ridiculous. They knew the time and season because of the prophecy from Daniel. How about this? The surrounding Jews, John 10:24. Then the Jews surrounded him, Jesus, and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, the Messiah, tell us plainly. They knew the time. They knew the season. They knew that the appointed time had come. How about John the Baptist? Remember John the Baptist when he was, after a while, he got put into prison? And all of a sudden, John became a little discouraged because John the Baptist was a forerunner of Jesus coming onto the scene. But the Jews of that time were under Roman rule. And they had this mindset that when Messiah comes, he's going to kick all the Romans out and set up a kingdom here on earth. Well, he did set up a kingdom. Where's the kingdom of God? It's within, remember? The kingdom of God is within. So they didn't understand how that was going to come to place. So now John, after all the preaching and everything he did, he's in prison now. Jesus is out. He's got his disciples. He's doing great works and miracles. And John is a little dejected, thinking, dude, I'm in prison. Come and get me out. If you're the Messiah, then break me out of this place and set your kingdom up. Let's get with it. So it says, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, Matthew 11, 2 and 3, are you the coming one? Notice, are you the coming one? Same word that was used earlier by the Samaritan woman. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that word look in the Greek language, prosdokao, it means to look with expectancy and hope in order to find and to interact with. So they're not looking for somebody, a future Messiah. The very use of this word means that they're looking for somebody now to interact with. There again, I am convinced that in every one of these cases, they were aware of the book of Daniel. They had calculated the time out for generations, had calculated the time out. And these people knew they were in the season. They were there at that time when Messiah was going to be revealed. Let's look at Daniel 9:26a. And after the 62 weeks, actually it's after the 69 weeks, because remember there was a group of seven before it, seven, then 62. So after the 62 weeks or 69 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. This speaks of his crucifixion. The word cut off was often used in Hebrew literary form to describe a violent death of a criminal. It was actually a word that is used for a criminal. Well, did Jesus take our sin? He took our sin. He took our punishment. You can look in Isaiah chapter 53 that reveals, that talks all about Jesus. And so he bore a criminal's violent death. And that word, but here's what's interesting about that word cut off. The word cut off is the word karath in the Hebrew language. And it is a word that is very strong in the meaning or the relaying of the, or describing of the cutting of a covenant between two parties. And so whenever two parties form a covenant together, there's blood that is cut. And so blood is dripped into a chalice of wine, and then both parties drink of it. Remember, the life is in the blood, the Bible tells us. And they would say, now I'm just talking about covenants in the world. And so what that would say is, your life is now in me, my life is now in you. The two of us now have become one flesh, okay? And so this is, when they would do this, they would talk about, they wouldn't say we're going to make a covenant. They would say we're going to cut a covenant. And so that is the terminology, and this word karath is the word that actually describes that process of cutting a covenant. So within this word that he was cut off, describes Jesus going to the cross, and two things. He bore our punishment, a violent death as in a criminal, even though not for himself, he wasn't the criminal. He took our sin. But it also describes in that one phrase that he also cut a covenant between Father God for all of mankind. Jesus is our human representative. And then in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8, it says, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Pretty strong, huh? How it blends right in with Daniel's prophecy. And you have to remember that Isaiah wrote quite a few, over 100 years before Daniel got that word. So it was about 170 years earlier that Isaiah wrote this prophecy here. So Isaiah is long gone from the earth, and then Daniel gets this word from Gabriel. So we can't mistake it to mean, well, Daniel's just using the verbiage of Isaiah because it was spoken to him by the angel. Okay. Do we have any clues so that everything I've told you we can be sure about? Here comes the part of the clues. Are you ready? Everybody loves a good mystery. First clue is John the Baptist as the forerunner of Jesus who prepared the way. All four Gospels confirm this, that John the Baptist is the forerunner of Jesus who prepared the way. And I gave you all the scriptures there. And also, John the Baptist is foretold in the book of Isaiah. So let's take a look at Luke 3, 1 through 6. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea. Now, I'm going to give you some time frame here. It mentions these people for a reason. Pontius Pilate, who was he? He was the guy that issued the order to crucify Jesus. Is that right? That's right. So when did Pontius Pilate serve? When did he rule? He ruled from 26 AD to 36 AD. So we know then that the prophecy has to be earlier than up to 36 AD, right? While Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, John the Baptist, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, now here's the prophecy in Isaiah that's actually Isaiah 43 through 5. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So that is talking about the prophecy of John the Baptist. So we know that John the Baptist has to come before Jesus goes into his earthly ministry. Do we agree with that? Okay, that's a fact that we have. Now, let's find out when John the Baptist started. It says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Tells us exactly right there. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Then it says Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, which was from 26 AD to 36 AD. Here's the answer. Emperor Tiberius Caesar reigned from 14 AD to 37 AD. The 15th year of his reign is 29 AD. Whoo! We got a starting point there. So when John began his ministry preparing the way for Jesus. So we know exactly when John began his ministry, in 29 AD. Now we've got a window that's even narrower than the first window I gave you. We've got a window now from 29 AD to 36 AD, which is the end of Pontius Pilate's reign, right? We're only dealing with just a few years here, 29 to 36. That is the window of when Messiah, out of the book of Daniel, is to ride in on the triumphal entry and be cut off, crucified. So we know that the death of Jesus is between 29 and 36. Now, in Luke chapter 3, as we were reading, in verse 23, it tells us another little interesting fact. It says, now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age. Okay? Let's take a look at the second clue. Are you ready for the second one? You with me so far? This isn't difficult, is it? Did I make it easy for you? Second clue. Jesus was crucified on a Friday. Did we know that? We know that. How do we know that? Well, we know that the Jewish Sabbath is when? Saturday, right? So we know that when Jesus was crucified, It was on what was known as the preparation day. The Bible tells us this. What is the preparation day? Preparation day, so they get all their cooking and get everything done, all their shopping, everything they need to do. They do it on Friday before the Sabbath, because on Sabbath, they are limited to how far they can walk and what they can do, how much work they can do. They're limited. So they get everything done on the preparation day, the day before. So we know that is a Friday. All four Gospels confirm this. And I've given you scriptures out of every one to prove to you about the preparation day. So we're getting closer. And in John 19:42, it says, "So there they laid Jesus in the tomb because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby." So we know it was the preparation day, which was a Friday. The third clue, we also know that it was a Friday Passover. That's the third clue. All four Gospels confirm this. And I've given you scriptures in your notes to show you all four scriptures that confirm that it was a Friday Passover. So now we know it was a preparation day, but then we take it a step further. Now we know it's a Friday Passover. That's really important. Here's why it's important. Take a look in your notes. I have given you the Sabbath years. Remember our window? 2980 to 3680. That's our window. So I have given you eight Sabbaths from 29 AD, showing you the day. For the first one was Monday, April 18th, 29 AD. The second one, Friday, April 7th, 30 AD. The next one, Tuesday, March 27th, 31 AD. The next one, Monday, April 14th, 32 AD. The next one, Friday, April 3rd, 33 AD. The next one, Wednesday, March 24th, 34 AD. The next one, Tuesday, April 12th, 35 AD. The next one, Saturday, March 31st, 36 AD. Well, this narrows it down, because we know it was the preparation day and we know it's a Friday Passover. We just narrowed it down to 2 years, didn't we? There's only two that qualify. There's only two Friday Passovers in those between 29 AD and 36 AD. That is Friday, April 7th, 30 AD, or Friday, April 3rd, 33 AD. The traditional date is that of 33 AD. However, there are many people today that are suggesting the date of 30 AD as the date. Let's narrow it down a little further. I'm going to give you the fourth clue. The fourth clue is there were three Passovers during the time of Jesus' ministry that are listed. The first Passover is in John 2, 13, verse 13, and that takes place near the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The second Passover is John 6, verse 4, and that takes place in the middle of Jesus' ministry. And then the third one is John 11, 55, and that takes place at the end of his ministry. And by the way, there are quite a few scholars that believe that when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, there was a Passover at that time. So, but that's speculation, so let's just stay with what's revealed. At the very least, we're looking at 2 years that are recorded with these three Passovers, at the very least. Most people think that these three Passovers links about 2.5 to 2.75 years. But at the very least, let's be conservative, we're looking at 2 years of recorded time. So the date for his crucifixion on Friday, April 7th, 30 AD, is out of the question. It's not possible because of John beginning his ministry in 29 AD. There's just not enough time from 29 AD to 30 AD, so we're going to rule that one out. Now, the fifth clue we want to look at is kind of a more generalistic clue. It tells us that the Messiah would come before the Roman-Jewish war of 70 AD. Daniel 9:26 speaks of this. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, crucified, but not for himself. Thank God it was for us. And the people of the prince who is to come, take note of that phrase, who is to come, that is a future, that's a future statement. So at the and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it will be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. This speaks of the destruction that the Romans brought to Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD under the Roman general Titus. And this is a time when thousands and thousands of Jews were killed in Jerusalem. I've read that historian Josephus has many chapters dedicated to this destruction that took place in 70 AD. Titus himself made comment. He wanted to save the temple, and he wanted to save parts of Jerusalem. But his soldiers became so frenzied in their hatred for the Jews that they just went wild and destroyed everything. And he did not want to do it. And so after the fact, Titus issues a statement. He said, it is God himself that destroyed this. He said it was a supernatural force that used the Romans to bring this to pass. And so it's just a tremendous thing. Let's take a look at Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. That always amazes me. I mean, who's Jesus? The Son of God, right? So Jesus is on the earth, but where's he from? Hey, he was in heaven. Can you imagine the buildings that are in heaven? So here's Jesus on the earth, and his disciples are going, hey, Jesus, come and check these out. And Jesus is going like, I'm thinking, yeah, these are kind of slummy. You got to see the ones where I came from. And I'll show you, man, when you get to heaven, you're going to see some buildings. So here they are showing, they're all proud, showing him the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. When archaeologists came in and actually started excavating the area around the temple and everything, the stones and everything were so dispersed that they said that you wouldn't even think anybody had that there had been buildings there. They were so dispersed, the foundations were so raised, they were so torn up. So obviously that came to pass. What Jesus said came to pass in 70 AD. What was Jesus quoting? Exactly what Gabriel told Daniel would take place many, many, many hundreds of years earlier. 500 some odd years earlier. Jesus, now I'm going to read a scripture of Jesus speaking at the triumphal entry. Here he is riding in on the colt, riding into Jerusalem. It's now at the end of Daniel's 69 weeks when Jesus is riding into Jerusalem. Pay attention to what Jesus says here. Now as he, this is Luke 19:41 through 44, as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another. He's talking about when? 70 AD. Exactly what the book of Daniel is talking about in chapter 9. But listen to what he says. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. I believe that is Jesus' direct reference to the book of Daniel. In other words, he's saying to the Jewish population right there, you had no excuse. I sent an angel. I sent Gabriel to talk to the prophet Daniel. And he wrote it all down, and I even prefaced it with know and understand. Pay attention to this, because this is coming. I even gave you the dates. I even gave you the years so you could calculate it out, so you would know beyond a shadow of a doubt when Messiah would come, when this would take place, when the 69 weeks would end, when the crucifixion would happen, so that you would not be surprised, even that you would know that when 70 AD comes, that your city, the temple, is going to be destroyed. I gave you warning because you did not know the time of your visitation. That word know is the word gnosko in the Greek language, and it's a word that means this. It means to gain knowledge and understanding. In other words, it's to have an aha moment in your life. It's for you to get a hold of the word and have clarity, understanding, so that you know that you know that you know this is going to happen. That's the word gnosko. It also, then it says, because you did not know the time of your visitation. That word time there is not the word chronos in the Greek language, which would be hours and minutes. It's the word kairos. And the word kairos means appointed time, set time. A time that is designated, that is going to happen here. It's a designated or appointed time. Isn't that exactly what Daniel received from Gabriel the angel? The exact set time, an appointed time when Messiah would come to the earth. And here's the wise men when Jesus was born. They knew the set time. They knew the season. And they were looking for the star. And they knew to come. They're not even Jews. And they had a better handle on it than the Jews of the day. And they came looking for the Messiah because they believed the Jewish prophet Daniel. Because he said Gabriel the angel came and gave it to him. Well, they didn't have to just take Daniel's word for it, because at that point when the magi, when the wise men came, they could look back in history and see that everything Daniel's prophesied about the Babylonian Empire, about the Medes and the Persians, about Alexander the Great and the Seleucid Empire and the other generals that would come in his place, and everything, it talks about Egypt being devastated. It's very detailed. And then the Roman Empire coming into place. At that point, they knew it was fact. And so when he prophesies about the Messiah coming, they already said everything Daniel prophesied came to pass. God gave us a whole timetable so that when we're looking at the Messiah, we can be sure, because we've seen history unfold just so clearly, so absolutely. So now we know that when it talks about Messiah, it's just as absolute, and we can know the season, we can know the appointed time. And so Jesus is looking at the Jews now and saying, what excuse do you have? If you had known the time of your visitation, you wouldn't have had to go through these things. God's people allowed natural thinking to blind them to the time of their visitation. Their set and appointed time. They chose to dismiss the importance of the revealed word of God. I want to tell you, pay attention to the word of God. We need to know the time of our visitation. We need to understand that this word that we have is not open to debate. We have the revealed word of God that's been given to us. We are the church. We also have a time of our visitation. Remember the church age began? We're in the church age, folks. We have a mandate upon us to not get caught up with things. Yes, we have to work. Yes, we have families. That's all wonderful, birthday parties, everything else. But we also need to keep in mind who we are and whose we are. And keep in mind that we've been given a word. We've been given a kingdom. The kingdom of God is within. There are people on this earth that are perishing and going to hell. This is the time of our visitation so that we can take the gospel into the world, so that we can live in such a way so that when we lay hands on the sick recover. And that is the sign, the dinner bell, if you will, to the non-Christian. That this is real, that it's true. They need to see something. The people in the world live in the sense realm. I usually say they're sensual. And I don't mean sensual in the way you're probably thinking about it right now. Sensual meaning they live amongst the sense realm. So they need to see something. And so we need to be paying attention. Can I say it this way? We need to be spending time with the Lord. This isn't a game. We need to be spending time with the Lord. We get so caught up with life. So caught up. We're so busy with things. And we're not caught up with Him who has brought the visitation to us. We've got to take time and get into the presence. We've got to take time and worship. We've got to take some time once in a while and come before Him and set some meals aside and fast. Why? Because, it hurts. I don't like to fast, you know. I really don't like that. Nobody likes to fast. Probably only me. No, nobody likes to fast because that happens to everybody. But it's necessary to put our flesh down, to open our spirits up so that we can hear the voice of God. We can hear the mandate. We can hear the time of our visitation, and we can get our marching orders from the Lord of what we need to do today and what we need to do tomorrow and what we need to do the next day and how we need to live before Him. Why? Because people are going to hell, that's why. And He has appointed us. This is our Kairos moment for the Gentiles, for us to live in a supreme way with Almighty God and have His anointing, His power functioning through us. The world is tired of religion. In fact, Christianity has come to a place today when most people in the world think we're no different than Buddhists. We're no different than Islam. It's just another religion. You're no different than Hinduism. It's just another religion. It's something that makes you feel good. They don't understand that there's a kingdom within us. How are they going to understand that? They're going to need to see it in action. And the only way we're going to get it functioning in our life is to take some time in His presence. This is the time of our visitation. Let it not pass you by. Amen? Because it's an exciting time to be alive. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we give You praise and we thank You, Lord, for who You are to us today. We love You and we thank You, Lord. We recognize the time of our visitation. We thank You, Lord, for the word that You've given to us. The accuracy of Your word is amazing. And we thank You, Lord, for the roadmap You've given to us. Father, we thank You, Lord, for all of the covenant promises. We thank You, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Reveal Yourself to each one. Help us to take time to hear Your call, to hear Your wooing us to be with You, to take 15 minutes in the morning, to take some time at night, to get into Your presence, to shut the television off, and begin to get serious with the things that You have for us to do in this life. We praise You today and we thank You in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Praise God.